So this has been the most Ohio type of winter that we've had since I've moved down here. In Ohio, it'd get cloudy in November, and then about March, you'd see the sun again. But that's because of the lake effect, I think, primarily. But this has been the cloudiest winter that I can remember being here. All right. Well, we left off in Acts chapter 9, Wednesday. We see that Paul has been baptized. And in verse 18, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is not this he who destroyed those who called on the name on this name in Jerusalem? And has he not come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, and their plot became known to Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Then Saul came to Jerusalem. I want to start there. That's about where we left off Wednesday night, and Saul coming to Jerusalem. We notice that according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, a period of 3 years elapsed before Paul returned to Jerusalem from Damascus. I want to read that with you. Galatians 1, verse 15 and following says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. So we notice here that it's not clear if Saul's time in Arabia occurred in the middle of verse 19. Notice over here, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples. It's not clear if he went to Arabia in that period between he was strengthened and then went to the disciples, or at the beginning of verse 22, where it says, Paul increased all the more in strength. However, verses 20 and 21 indicate the immediateness of Saul's preaching to the people and the people's hearing and reasoning. And so you see, Saul sent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue, then that he is the Son of God. Then all who were amazed said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name? And has he not come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? The point here is that it seems to me that verses 20 and 21 occur rather immediately after his baptism, that he's assembled with the disciples, that he's reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews. They have the context. The Jews even know that, wait a minute, doesn't he have authority from the chief priest to come here and persecute Christians? So that's all in that time frame. That's rather immediate. But then as you come to verse 22, and it says, Paul increased all the more in strength. I'm inclined to believe that someplace between the end of verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22, or during that, when Paul increased all the more in strength, was when he was in Arabia receiving from the Lord the gospel and every aspect of it. It's also that necessary that we notice that his combined period in Arabia and Damascus was, quote-unquote, 3 years. The Jews count any part of a year as a year. So, you know, he might have been there like the 2 or 3 months of 1 year and then a whole year and then 2 or 3 months of the next year, and that would be written 3 years. All right, it might have been 36 months. I mean, really we don't know, but it was a considerable amount of time. If it was 1 year, that's a long time. But just trying to clear things up for us as we read this. Any comments or questions on any of that? Yes. Well, anything's possible, but it's not likely that he spent 3 years in Damascus and Jerusalem without what he learned from the Lord, as he reported in Galatians chapter 1. There was probably a lot that happened in Arabia that he would have needed in Damascus even. You know, reasoning and proving that Jesus was the Christ. I'm more inclined to believe that it was sometime in there, shortly after his conversion, that he went to Arabia. Anything else? Part of that sentence was that there was a 3-year period before he returned to Jerusalem from Damascus. Well, and that's where we're coming to. Everybody's in a hurry to get here. Verse 23 says, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, and their plot became known to Saul, and he watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Luke is clear that it was the Jews who plotted to kill Saul. However, they did so with the official assistance of the governor of Damascus. 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 32 through 33, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It was not unusual for walled cities to also have residences even within the wall or on top of the wall. What's another wall with a window in it that comes to your mind? Jericho and the house of Rahab. And so, you know, this was not unusual at all. This was most likely not the first time somebody was let down through a window or something was let down through a window or taken up through a window. Who knows what kind of nefarious sorts of things were happening this way. So, anyway, he escapes their plan through this means. Any other observations other than I wouldn't have wanted to do that?
I would have wanted to have gotten away, I'll put it like that. But
yeah.
I can't see that would have. However, that said, it wasn't uncommon for them to do that kind of thing. If you were on the wall, it was much easier to have a means of raising and lowering something than it would have been to have gone down whatever.
Perhaps. All right. So, picking up where we left off there at the bottom of the page in the beginning of verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. There are a couple things we should notice here and take particular note of. Saul, quote, tried to join the disciples. Here we have an approved example of a Christian expressing the desire to be recognized as a working member of a local congregation of fellow Christians. This is just one passage that, you know, people say, well, where in the Bible does it say that we're to place membership? Well, I don't know of any place where it says we're to place membership in those specific words, but we have examples, and here you have the Apostle Paul as an example of one who was attempting to what we would call place membership, be identified as a member of the disciples here in Jerusalem. We can go to several of the epistles where we're taught to that we're members of that body and every member has a function and all of those things. So clearly the Bible teaches, the doctrine of Christ teaches that we are to be identified with a local congregation. We are not members at large Christians. We have a responsibility to other Christians and to be identified with them and working with them for the common cause of edifying one another and proclaiming, spreading the gospel. The other point is that the local congregation did not automatically accept Saul. When there is a reason to doubt the authenticity of the applicant, the congregation is within its authority to verify the legitimacy of the applicant. That's true even today. You know, somebody just walks in here and says, I want to be identified as a member of this congregation. And that's great. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? What do you teach? You know, what do you believe? You know, we're not going to make the mistake that John warns us against in 2 John 9. If someone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house. This is our house. This congregation is our house, our fellowship. And we're going to protect that fellowship that we have with Christ by being in fellowship with the doctrine of Christ. If someone comes in and does not bring the doctrine of Christ, does not recognize the doctrine of Christ as the standard of fellowship, we're not going to accept them into the number. And we're within our rights to do that. There have been attempts in the past where people have really attempted to infiltrate a congregation for the purpose of taking it over. We want to be identified as members here, and you know, they don't recognize the authority of the congregation to accept or reject their request, and they just kind of muscle their way in, and before you know it, there's false doctrine being taught, and congregation is no longer the body of Christ. Any comments, questions, observations on that? All the way back here. Ken?
Sometimes that people coming in and they will try to put one elder against another, pit one elder against another, and that's an indication they're trying to take over the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, several things like that. Yeah.
I mean, we haven't had to deal with either of those for many of us.
Right.
Fellow Christians are questioning us about, are you even a valid Christian to the deeds of the day?
Yeah.
And right off the bat, I mean, this is tip of the iceberg for him.
Yeah.
He's got a long road of persecution.
Yeah, I don't know if he's necessarily being persecuted here by the congregation. It's just that they had reason to doubt. You know, hey, wait a minute. We know who Saul, you know, people knew who Saul was before he left Jerusalem. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, you know, one of the most respected Jewish teachers in Jerusalem. Everybody knew him, and he's kind of like E.F. Hutton. When Gamaliel speaks, people listen. Saul was very close to him. So people knew Gamaliel. They knew Saul because of his association with Gamaliel. They knew Saul because of his zeal, as was expressed in his persecution of those who claimed that Jesus was the Christ. He was absolutely convinced that that was not true. And his zeal for that caused him to persecute Christians. And so he was very well known. And so now, you know, everybody knew he went to Damascus to persecute Christians. What happened up there? Did they know? You know, here's the interesting thing to me about that, is that when Saul gets to Damascus, everybody in Damascus, Christians and Jews, knew that Saul was coming to Damascus to persecute Christians. They knew it before he ever got there. Word of mouth. Now he's been in Damascus for 3 years, working with the church there, convincing Jews there that Jesus was the Christ, and he gets back to Jerusalem, and the church at Jerusalem says, oh, we don't know if we can accept this guy or not, because he used to persecute Christians. I mean, shouldn't that have been well known in Jerusalem? I would think. You know, so that's kind of the strange thing to me about it. They were all afraid of him.
That's how powerful the reputation is. That he had done so much damage to his own reputation when he left Jerusalem to Damascus that even 3 years later, even they probably heard that he was doing those things, but was this some kind of undercover thing? They just didn't trust him.
Yeah. Yeah.
It takes a lot of overcoming. You think about the humility it takes for you to go from being in the foot of the belly, having the authority behind you, the chief priest going to persecute, and then be converted, spend 3 years learning from Jesus himself, and then go and join your congregation and bring yourself, you know, calm your own spirit down. I guess you would say, humble yourself to do that and to be an effective part of the congregation.
Yeah, but it's just, I mean, I totally agree with what you're saying, is that, okay, we've heard that he's up there in Damascus and he's a Christian now and he's working with the church and he's preaching Christ and all of that. Just don't know if I can believe that or not. Don't know if I can trust that or not. And I can understand that if it's been like 2 weeks, but it's been 3 years. No, but they've heard about it.
They heard about it, but they actually saw it. Persecution. They saw it.
Oh, yeah. 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 I mean, it very well could be some of their family members have been put in prison by this guy. Yeah.
My close friends, my family were killed by
this guy. Right.
Put in prison, beaten all this.
Right.
They're going to be shot.
It's kind of like when you go to war with another country and then peace is declared. People who fought that war have a hard time, accepting those people, as friends afterwards, but it takes a couple generations. You're still in first generation here. So we can understand all of this. But it's Barnabas, who took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Okay. Mm-hmm. Barnabas was called by the apostles what?
A son of encouragement, consolation.
Okay, so, he's very well known to the brethren there in Jerusalem. If Barnabas says he's okay, then he's okay. he's very well trusted. And you can see, Barnabas really reasoning with them. I don't know if Barnabas told them anything they didn't already know, but he calmed them down anyway and said, look, this is genuine. This is the real thing. This is a real deal.
And I guess one other thing in that passage is the apostles were very much still in Jerusalem and in overseeing the congregation or congregations, whatever that were in Jerusalem at this time. So they appealed out of the congregation up to the apostles.
Okay, verse 29. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. Where have we been introduced to the Hellenists before? Okay, you have Grecian widows. I don't think this is the same group of Hellenists. We're not talking about Christian Hellenist. What about these Hellenists? Where we were introduced, they weren't called Hellenist, but they are identified.
With Stephen, they disputed with Stephen over his preaching.
Right. This is the group that disputed with Stephen. So, I don't know. Maybe it's a cultural thing or what, but they just like to complain or fight. You know, I don't know. They're troublemakers, that's for sure. I mean, you can't just disagree with these people. If you disagree with them, they don't want to just disassociate with you. They just don't want you to be alive. That's pretty serious stuff. That's how they reacted to Stephen. That's how they are reacting to Saul here. They attempted to kill him. And this is not a plot to kill him. They attempted to kill him. This is something to take pretty serious. Apparently.
I also find it interesting that these are the ones that disputed with Stephen. Paul, last night, even put them on their side. Now, Paul is the one that's disputing against them.
Yeah. Yeah, there's the Christians can't believe he's a Christian, and neither can the Hellenists. Wait a minute. What are you down here reasoning us? We sent you up there to arrest these people. Right. Exactly. Yeah, and that's what Paul thought was his ace card. You know, we're going to find here when we get a little bit farther that he's going to return to Jerusalem, be in Jerusalem, and the Lord's going to appear to him and says, "You need to get out of here. I've got other places for you to be." And he kind of thinks, "Well, man, this is the best place for me to be because everybody knows me here and knows, you know, what kind of a Jew I was, and I've converted." And he was thinking that his personal testimony would carry tremendous weight in converting the Jews. And what we find is that his personal testimony really didn't carry that much weight. And personal testimonies don't carry much weight. Don't let personal testimonies carry any weight with you in convincing you. I'm not just when it comes to spiritual personal testimonies, but sales, personal testimonies, and especially in health products and that type of thing. I mean, that's the way they sold snake oil, you know, for years and years and years, and still do. Just different vitamins and rubs and stuff like that. This is what this product did for me. Okay. Scientifically verified? No. But what convinces people that Jesus is the Christ is the gospel of Christ. Okay? Reasoning from the scriptures, from the Word of God. Okay?
The message rather than the messenger.
Yeah. Now, the changes that take place in a person should be apparent. You know, I'm not saying discount a testimony, okay? It's just don't let the testimony be the deciding sway factor, you know? And that's what the Lord knew that Saul didn't know. But he would present that. Yeah. Every time you study the gospel with someone who does not want to obey the gospel, they are going to have their personal testimony, their experience, you know, what they believe. I was talking with a relative of Debbie once years and years ago. Very basic, straightforward. So what the Bible says, you know, believe it or don't believe it, but you're not going to change what the Bible says. Well, but her refutation of that is that, well, I was cooking soup one night and I forgot that it was on there and it burnt, and I prayed to God that he would take the burnt away from the soup, and it didn't taste burnt, and therefore we have miracles today. Whatever, lady. You did not convince me. But she was convinced, and she thought it would convince me.
In fact, I wanted to comment on the hearts of people, too. At times, you know, we've seen with Stephen and now with Saul, that if they don't like the message, it's easier for them to kill the messenger or try to kill the messenger rather than accept what they're hearing as, you need to make a change in your life.
Well, but the other part about it, they could not disprove what he was saying. They could not, using the same source of evidence that Saul was using. Saul was using the evidence of the scriptures of, this is what was written, whether it was in prophecy or whatever aspect of it, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. They could not, from the scriptures, disprove what he was saying. So what are you going to do?
Kill the messenger.
Well, the unbelieving Jews, that's what they always did. That's what they did with Jesus. We cannot deny that a notable miracle has been done when he raised Lazarus from the dead. What are we going to do?
Kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus as well. That's what they plotted to do.
It just seems like somebody should have stood up and said, wait a minute, did you hear what you said? We cannot deny that a notable miracle has been done. What are we going to do?
So much for the thou shalt not kill commandment, right, under the law of Moses.
Yeah.
God had given them to obey.
Right.
Especially among the religious leaders.
Whenever you have people in power, they can say nobody's above the law, but they believe they are. Whether it was in the council or Congress. All right, let's try to get chapter 9 completed here in the next 5 minutes. Let's see. Verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, built up, and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Contextually, this statement, the churches had peace, should be understood to mean they had peace from the intense persecution they had been experiencing. They were walking. What's another way you could have said that? Living. Okay, this is their walk of life. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit is what the Christians were doing. It is not what was being done to them. I don't know why it is, but it seems like a lot of times when you're studying with people, they will, whenever they see Holy Spirit, it's like the Holy Spirit does something to them. And they think, well, the Holy Spirit was doing something to the Christians here. No. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So this is consistent with our created purpose, to fear God and keep his commandments. How do you know the commandments of God? Through who in the Godhead? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. To reveal the will of God through the Word of God. That's what they were doing. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The words that the Holy Spirit was giving them. Now, and you might say, well, why was it written that way? You have to remember when this was written. What was going on? How were they receiving the words of the gospel in these days? It was directly from the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets, those who had the gift of telling forth the mind of God. And so it was a very direct, intimate type of thing. And they knew that it was coming from the Holy Spirit, you see. I don't know why it is with us, meaning people generally today, that we don't value the written word as intimately as they valued the spoken word. You know, maybe the charisma of someone actually speaking forth the mind of God, that aspect of it. But, you know, every time you open this book, you should open it with a sense of awe. Yeah. Okay. Very good. Anything else on that before we move it?
The New American Standard, but instead of walking, says going on in.
Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah.
So they were increasing in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which is the word, and the fear of the Lord.
Yeah, it might take a moment just to notice that. They were multiplied. How many the first day? 3,000? Then the next number we have, there were 5,000 men. The Greek word is anir, males. Okay, that didn't count the women. I don't know why they didn't count the women, but that's the way they counted it. And so now you're multiplying. If you multiply it by a factor of 2, you know, you've doubled it. We don't know what the factor was, but they're multiplying. So it's growing rapidly and quickly. All right, so we'll have to pick up there Wednesday night and shift from Saul to Peter for a little while here. Okay?